Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Do we serve an awesome God? Wow. Had you rather be on the giving end or the receiving end? Well, we'd rather be on the giving end, but Jesus was on the main giving end. You know, this story we have, Dave started there in Luke today, which they went through verse 20. I think we'll just pick up there on Luke 21 and just go on to the end of that chapter. That's such a good chapter. You all saw and heard Dave talk about the first part of that, about the birth of Jesus. Well, let's just go on. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the Word. That's where we learn about you and who we are and who you are and what we can do and everything. And we're so grateful for this Word of God. Now, Father, bless us as we read it and talk about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just go on here and let's look at and see what happened after the little guy was born. The most awesome event in history. And, wow, look at this. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus. The name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Do you realize that this whole thing about Jesus, the Father and the Son, sat there somewhere out there in glory, who knows how many eons ago, and said, we're going to build us an earth, and we're going to put people on it. We're going to give those people the privilege to make their own choice. We want to make them just like us. We have the choice. We are free. As God, I am free to make any kind of decision I want to at any time I want to. So I'm going to build me an earth, and I'm going to put people on it, and I'm going to make them gods. That sounds like New Age, doesn't it? But you know what the Scripture says? He made us gods and put us on the earth. He told us that in two different places in the Scripture. Let me ask this question without Dave holding his hand up. How many of you know either one of the two Scriptures where God says you are God? We got one lady back there in the back held up her hand. That's the only one I see. Where is it? Somebody tell me. I want to know. Have you ever heard yourself? Have you ever heard God call you a God? I mean, I remember one day a young man called me from Waco. He said, Thurman, a friend of mine and myself was sitting here talking, and he said he'd just been watching Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland said we are gods. And he said he just turned him off. He said, I ain't never going to listen to Kenneth Copeland again. So he said, he come over and said, you know that Kenneth Copeland's crazy. He said, we're gods. He said, you know anything about that? And this man said, I don't know. But he said, I know a man in Dallas. Let's call him. Let's see what he says about this. So they called me. He said, Thurman, have you ever seen anything in Scripture that says that we are God? What do you think? You think we're gods? I said, you know, from my own flesh, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole, but I'll let the Scripture speak for itself. He says, what do you mean? I said, let's turn to Psalms, I believe it's 86:4. Let's turn to Psalms 86:4, see if that's the right one. Psalms 86:4. Let's go see if that's right. I may be in the wrong place here. I hadn't done this in so long. Teaching is totally out of... How about Psalms 84:6? Let's try that. That's not it. That's not it either? Lord, let's try 82:6. I'm going to get it in a minute. Psalms 82:6. One more time. Let's go one more place. Psalms 82:6. I say, what? You are gods and the children of the Most High. You know the reason we don't ever get anything done? You know why we got a long face? You know why we don't do anything great? Because we don't know who we are. Somebody says, who are you? Well, this is something I made a statement here a while back. I'm going to teach people things in the future that's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. There's a lady sent me a CD back this last week, and she heard me talk about these things, and she said, you know, you're one of the few men I've ever really heard talk about what really belongs to us in healing. Said, I thought you'd gone off of a deep end when you started talking about healing. But she said, I don't know a single person, this particular person, I don't know anybody that's ever seen a miracle until I got a hold of your CDs and DVDs. And she said, I hear about miracles all the time. Well, if you're a Christian and you ain't seen a miracle or a healing in your life, you don't really know nothing about your Savior, do you, Rosemary? No. You've been there one time, hadn't you, girl?
Yeah, once or
Yeah, once or twice. In other words, once you get a hold of who you are, you can pray the prayer of faith for people, can't you, girl? And you expect your God to show up. Because you now know that, what's that say? You are God's. He made us in the beginning gods and children of God. And then he gave us the earth, and we're to be gods over this world. And most of us don't act like God, do we? And you start talking about, do you know I'm a God? You know what most people say to you? You're crazy. You're a new ager. But what does the Word say? Does the Word say I'm a God? Who's making this statement? It says, I say. Who's saying that? God is. The Father. He's saying we are gods. And you're children of the Most High. Who is the Most High? God. Well, who's His Son? Jesus is the one, the major Son. This thing, somewhere out there in eternity, eons ago, they said, we're going to make an earth. We're going to make children. They're going to be gods, little gods. You notice that's not a capital G there. We're little gods. There's only one capital G, the Father. But the Father and the Son was talking, and they said, we're going to make us an earth, and we're going to put people on it. We're going to give them the privilege. We're going to make them just like us in our image and in our likeness. We're going to give them the privilege to make a choice. They can serve or do whatever they want to do on earth. We're going to put no limitations on them. They can make a choice. We're going to make them gods. And Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit were talking, and he said, but you know they're going to sin. You know they're going to make the wrong choice. And so that means when they make the wrong choice, they're going to step out of their godhood, and they're going to be lost. And they'll die and go to hell. Burn in hell forever. Jesus said, Father, I got an answer. I'll go down to earth. I will become a man, and I will pay the price for them so that they can still go to heaven if they will accept the free gift that I alone will be able to pay. There's not a handful of people I ever met that understands that. I ain't sure I understand it in its fullness. If I ask you, are you a daughter of the King? What are you going to say? Yes. If I ask you, are you a God? What are you going to say? Yes. Hey, you know that now, don't you? Because who said you're a God? God did. Now then, if he said it, now that somebody says, you know, that's only one place. Let's go to John 10:34. Jesus is talking in John 10:34. John 10:34. Let's go over there and see what Jesus is talking about. John 10:34. And Jesus replied, it is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. The king said that, Eric. And we don't even have enough faith to lay hands on the sick and get people healed. We don't have enough faith to even walk holy and pure before God. We let the devil run our lives. We don't know who we are. You don't know who you are. When you get a hold of I am a God, and that all things that Jesus was given by the Father, he gave it to me on this earth, you think I can go around without laughing and being, you think, when I walk through the ministry center, I'm constantly, what do I say as I walk through the ministry center? You've heard me say that a few times, haven't you, girl? Oh, praise the Lord. The other morning I walked through there, and I don't care if there's anybody there or whatever. I'm usually walking through, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I just want him to know I love him. And the other morning I walked by Kathy, and from the time I got to the door where she was till I got to the other door, I hadn't said a word. I'm quiet. And Kathy says, Pastor? And I stopped. I didn't know anybody's in the building. I said, yes. She said, I didn't hear you say praise the Lord. Well, normal people don't say praise the Lord every 5 seconds. But I ain't normal. I like to say praise the Lord because I know what he's done for me. Just look at that. Jesus replied, it is written in your own law. Is it written in their own law? We just read it, didn't we? In Psalms 82:6. That was the law he was talking about. Jesus replied, it is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. Well, what's the next verse say, 35? What does 35 say? I say you are gods. Why do you call it blasphemy when the Holy One says unto the world by the Father, I am the Son of God? Oh, 36. Okay. 35. Oh. Oh, that's the one I was looking for right there. And you know that the Scripture cannot be altered. Now, that's serious stuff, isn't it, Tom? If Jesus replied, it is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you're gods, and you know that the Scripture cannot be altered or the Scripture cannot be broken, is what the King James says. In other words, if I said you are gods, guess what you are? Now, the next time somebody says, who are you? What are you going to tell them? I'm a God. I'm a daughter of the King of Kings. And you know what they're going to say to you? Christians. They say, you're a crazy girl. What did you do, get off into some New Age stuff? Is that what they're going to say to you? But I'm telling you, that's why whenever this man called me from Waco and said, I heard Kenneth Copeland talk about this, and I turned him off because I said he's crazy. Well, what do you think? Is he crazy? No. Was he quoting the Word? Yes. Was he standing on safe ground? Yes. Is there anything wrong with Kenneth Copeland? No. He's a man of God. And he teaches his people what the Word says. But, you know, most people. Let me ask you this question again. Now, when I asked that question a while ago, I saw one lady back there in the back hold her hand up when she knew she was a God. Yeah. But, okay, when I asked for where it was, nobody knew where it was, I don't think. Yeah, maybe that's what I did ask. But anyway, nobody knows where it is. Do we need to know where it's at? I didn't know John 10, but I didn't know the Scripture. Is it important that we hide the Word in our heart, Tom? Because whenever the enemy says, now, wait a minute, you know you're not a God. Well, some of us, when somebody looks at us, I remember the guy one time, John Hagee. It was so cool. John Hagee was driving down the road, and a guy in an old Volkswagen with fenders falling off of it, the bumper hanging down on one side and everything else, he had a big sign across the back of it, Jesus is my provider. John Hagee said, I pulled up beside him at a light and said, take that thing and throw it in the trash and get away, or take that sign off one. He said, Jesus ain't your provider. If you're driving that piece of junk, you don't know who he is. Y'all see where I'm coming from? If Jesus is your provider and you're driving an old, wore-out, junky Volkswagen that the fenders are falling off and the bumper's falling off and it's all rusted out and everything, you don't really know who the King is. Because if you're really serving him, you ain't going to be driving that kind of a piece of junk. He's going to provide for you better than that. Do you believe that? When God says in his Word, I withhold no good things from my children that walk upright before me. Do we not know how to walk upright before him? Do we not know how to obey him? But you know, if we're walking in poverty as children of the Most High God, there's something wrong with us. You're not where you should be. Now, one of the things Dave said a while ago, Dave said a word a while ago that's one of the most important words in the Word of God. And some of you probably didn't even hear him. He said, you must be submissive. You know, that's the problem. I mean, when it comes to men, when men hear the word submissive, if they ever heard it in church, this is the only thing they remember. Well, my wife's supposed to submit to me. They heard that. But when it says, and you must, as a man, must submit to God, they didn't hear that. They're not willing to love their wife like Christ loved the church. They're not willing to submit to God. But whenever, I told a man yesterday, we were out there, and one of the men and his wife came up to me with their children. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you that a few years ago when we met your ministry saved our marriage. I thought, well, praise God. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, we weren't getting along very well. We were having problems. And he said, we decided to come out to your church when you were over in Dallas. So we went over there one time, and his wife spoke up and said, and you were preaching on wives, you must submit to your husbands. And she thought, I don't like this. So, and whenever she said that, I said, well, I looked over at her husband, and I said, now I can tell you from just what she said that I guarantee you weren't submitted to God. He said, you're absolutely right, Pastor, I was not. I said, let me tell you why your wife and children are not submissive to you. Because I'm going to tell you, there ain't never been a man that does not become submissive to God. When a man's not submissive to God, God will see to it that your wife and your children are not submissive to you. You can't raise good kids and have a wife that's in love with you and is a happy woman if you ain't submitted to God as the man. So why do we have so many miserable families out there today? Because the husband is not in the Word. He's not teaching his wife and his children the Word of God. God said, husbands, first of all, he said, submit yourself to God, and then you can resist the devil. Is that what he said? He didn't say, I've heard this in lots of churches, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Every time I hear that, I say, you know what the words are in front of that? And most of them, well, no. I think it's James 4:7. Let's go over to James 4:7 right quick and let's see what that says. See if I'm in the right place. James 4:7. That's the NLT. So humble yourself before God, then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now the King James says, submit yourself to God. But that says the same thing. Humble yourself before God. Now, if you submit yourself to God, huh? Okay, there it is. Yeah, they put it up there in the King James. Submit yourself, therefore, before God. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, now, if God makes this statement in his Word, men, you are to study the Word of God every day. You are to teach your children and your wife the things of God, and you are to become a living example of me to your family. Now, how many men do you know that do that? I know very few. So why do you think we have so little power in the church? Men are not able to get their prayers answered. Men are definitely not able to lay hands on the sick like Dave does. He just walked by and touched a little boy, and he got healed. He's a vessel of honor. He obeys God's word. He is submitted to God. I mean, I live with him. I know. He is submitted to God. He is a man that teaches his children almost every day. It's got to be something. He's got to be out of town with me if he's not teaching his children or reading the Word of God to them every night. The kids know that there's going to be a time at night. Where's Daddy? It's time to read the Word. Little John told a preacher the other day, he said, my daddy reads the Bible to us every day. Hey, that's the way every daddy needs to be known, every one of us. But if you're not submitted to God, I can guarantee you, your wife will not be happy. She will not be submitted to you. And that's why we have so many divorces in the church today. How many divorces should there be in the church of the living God? None. There should be no such thing as a divorce. But when a man tells me, my wife don't submit to me. But when your wife don't submit to you, the man's probably 100% of the time not submitted to God. So if neither one of them are fully submitted to God, then there's rebellion in your house. And every form of witchcraft is in your house. Every form of devil is in your house. If stubbornness, which is what this is, if you're rebellious, you're not submissive, then you're not going to be able to walk in obedience to God's Word, and you're not going to be able to be blessed, and people do not understand these principles. So since they don't understand these principles, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost knew all these when they up there when he said, I'm going to build us an earth. Let us. He's talking, there's three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us make us an earth, and let us make man in our own image and our likeness. And so they did. And boy, we don't. It took me years of my life to get a hold of this. I am a God. I am a son of God. Is that what the Scripture says, girl? Are you a son of God? Is that what the Scripture says? Are you a daughter of the King? Are you a little God? According to the Scripture? You know, you start asking people. Oh, don't ask nobody but Christians. And then ask nice Christians, you know, good Christians, because you know them that don't come to church but once a month. They ain't going to know this at all. They ain't never heard it. But whenever somebody says, why do you act like you do? You know, why do you do what you do? I said, because I'm a God. What do you think they're going to say to you? Well, let me tell you, you don't act much like a God. You know, I heard you lying last night. I saw you out at the bar last night drinking. Or I saw you trying to make eyes at that woman. Oh, I saw you looking at that woman. She was walking away. Nobody thought she was watching, but I was. And I was watching you look at her backside. Ooh, boy, you were looking at her up and down like this. Woo! And you call yourself a God? Is that the way gods are supposed to act? No. No. When you get a hold of who you really are, when it soaks in on you who you really are. Well, of course, first of all, you got to be a Christian. Let me ask this question. How many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me see your hand. Okay, if you have not, you need to know Him. You know that? Do you know that anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do you know if you died today, you would burn in a flame of fire, in a lake of fire of hell forever, and there's no way of getting out? I'm telling you what. I'm like E.V. Hill. Anybody ever heard of E.V. Hill? You've heard of him? I mean, he was a great black preacher, wasn't he? I mean, that man's raised right down here in Texas in a log cabin. He was as poor as dirt. His mama had such great faith, she sent him off to college, and he didn't have no money or nothing. She gave him a $5 bill and said, get on that bus and ride up there, and you're going to go, and God's going to provide you and your education, and you're going to get it, because I'm going to do it by faith. I've been obedient to Him, served Him, and you children of mine are going to get a college education, and you're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. E.B. Hill said, used about half of that money to get to, I think it's Dallas or wherever it was, he come to catch the bus to go to wherever he's going to go to school, and he had almost no money, and he's standing up there in a line, and the guy is taking up, you got to have $72, I believe it was, to get on this bus, pay your tuition for that first semester, or you can't go. E.B. Hill said, I got 2.5 or whatever it was left. So he said, okay, God. He said, I know my mother said you're going to provide. So he comes up, and he's the next man in line. And he said, okay. Every one of them had to have that money or they didn't get on that bus. And he's next. And the guy said, sir, I need your young man, need your whatever, $72. And all of a sudden, before E.V. could open his mouth and come up and said, oh, he said, you're E.V. Hill? He said, yes. He said, the Lord sent me here to pay your tuition. Here's your money. And E.V. Hill became one of the greatest black preachers in the country. I mean, that guy done more good in California. I mean, until he died at an older age, E.V. Hill was a great man of God that learned to walk by faith. But his mother, I bet she didn't even know she was a God. But let me tell you what the woman act like it. She walked holy and obedient to God's word. And when she spoke, great things happened. And she raised a man, a boy, that became a great preacher. And they didn't have nothing. But she believed her God was big enough to pay her boy's tuition to school and then use him mightily for His kingdom. And because of her faith, Evie became a great man of faith. Now, some of you may not like Evie Hill, but I like him. He was a great man of God. He used to be on TBN quite often. You know, and I heard him tell this awesome story down at one of the big churches. The pastor of that church is now deceased also, Coral Gables in Florida, Dr. James Kennedy. Dr. James Kennedy's church was, I think, Lutheran or Presbyterian or whatever it was. He was great when it comes to teaching the things of the world and what the government was doing and all this kind of stuff, but you never heard him give a salvation message. Nearly never. Well, E.V. Hill went down there one time, and he'd been invited to speak down there, and he gave a salvation message, and he said, you know the reason I got saved? He said, because when I heard this preacher up there, he was preaching that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell and burn in a lake of fire. He said, when I heard him say, I'm going to burn in a lake of fire, I said, I wasn't listening, but that got my attention. And said, I'm listening to what he's saying now. If you don't even make Jesus Lord of your life, you're going to die and you're going to burn in hell forever. But if you'll come down this aisle right now and make Jesus Lord of your life, I guarantee Jesus will save you and set you on high. He said, man, I couldn't wait. He said, I jumped up and I run down there and I got saved. And the guy said, what are you getting saved for? He said, because I don't want to go to hell. Somebody said, well, he scared you into making that decision. He said, I don't care how he got it done. I ain't going to hell. And so Evie says, that's why I got saved. And he gave that invitation in Coral Gables Church that day. And I think half of the people in James Kennedy's church got up and come down the aisle to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I was watching it that day. God had to send a little black preacher down there to get a great message preached in that church so he could get them people in there that loved him but didn't know how to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he used that little preacher to do it. I don't care how God does it, as long as you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But when you realize what Jesus and the Father did for you on that cross, when Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost made you, he made you as a God. The Scripture says so. And then, of course, we sinned and gave this whole thing back to the devil. And then we lived in torment of the devil 4,000 years. And then Jesus come and got back for us everything we lost and even gave us even greater things in the new covenant than the first group had. And he cleansed us and purified us and told us now we're sons of God. He made us gods again. Really gods. When you get a hold of the fact that you're a god. In other words, I was thinking this morning as I was praying and studying and everything, all of a sudden the Lord just reminded me of something I was studying about, how great a dad I had on this earth. And the story he brought back to me was this thing that happened to me 3 months before I graduated from high school. I was a senior, but I was a young, stupid, 18-year-old boy. Now, I know that none of the other boys that graduated from high school at 18 were ever stupid like I was. But, you know, I was kind of stupid. And I did something one day. I left a place and I was going to go somewhere. And the coach saw me do something. He thought, when I walked around the corner, he thought I did something, but somebody else did it. It wasn't me. But the coach thought, since I walked right around the corner and what happened, he thought I did it. And it really wasn't me. I really did not do this. But anyway, he called me in and told me that he was going to give me 5 licks because I did what he thought I did that afternoon when I left school. I told him, I said, sir, I didn't do that. He took me to the principal's office. I told the principal, Thurman did this, and so he needs 5 licks. The principal looked at me and said, did you do it? And I said, no, sir, I did not do it. And the coach said, I saw him walk around the corner, and I know he did that. He said there was nobody else there. But there was somebody else there. He couldn't see them. But they did it instead of me. And so I said, coach and principal, sir, I did not do that. He said, well, we're going to give you 5 licks. I said, I ain't going to take it. He said, if you don't take the 5 licks, we're going to suspend you from school. I said, I ain't taking the 5 licks. I said, I'm not guilty. I'm not going to take the 5 licks. So he said, you're suspended from school. So I said, okay. So I go get in my car and leave. I go home. Dad said, son, what are you doing home in the middle of the day? I said, I quit school today. I got suspended. He said, you what? He said, you only like 3 months graduating. He said, son, I got a second grade or third grade education. He said, you don't have any idea how hard life's been on me by not having an education. But he said, that's not going to happen to you. He said, what happened? And I told him. He said, well, let's go back up there. I'm going with you. I said, okay, okay. So we go back up there, and he said, what are you suspended for? And I told him. I said, but Dad, I didn't do it. He said, well, if you tell me you didn't do it, he said, you've never lied to me, so I believe you. So we go back up there. And the principal and the coach are telling my dad what I did. My dad looked at me one more time and said, son, did you do what they say? I said, no, Dad, I did not do it. And the coach said, well, he's going to take the 5 licks or he is not going to be able to come back into school. I said, I ain't taking the 5 licks. I didn't do it. I ain't taking it. My dad stood up and said, I believe my boy. He told you he didn't do it? So he said, I'll tell you what. Let me take my coat off. Either one of you men that want to, you beat me. I'll bend over. You beat me. You beat my butt all you want to. You can do. You give me the 5 licks or 10 licks. But I'm not going to let my boy get thrown out of school because of something. I will take the beating for him. And the coach said, that's okay, Mr. Scrivener. I'll let him back in school. But I didn't realize my dad made such a change in my life that day. That if I hadn't had a daddy, if I hadn't had a good daddy that didn't have the wisdom of God, I would have been out of high school 3 months before I was supposed to. I would have never graduated. I could have never went to college. I could have never had the education that I had. I could have never been where God wanted me to be. But because I had a good daddy that was there for me, that stood the ground with me, and was willing to take the beating for me. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus did one day. When he said, son, you know they're going to sin. He said, Father, I know they're going to sin. But I'll go down to the earth and I'll become a human being. I'll take their beating. And I'll take the nailing on the cross so they can be saved. I'll pay the price for them. You know, and we've heard this story. We don't get this story. We come to church, we ain't excited about nothing. We walk out of here and we don't even think about Jesus the rest of the week. We don't tell nobody about him. We don't pray. And yet he has paid the ultimate so you can be a God. So when you pray to him, just like Rosemary, boy, back there a while ago, Rosemary was praying for one of these ladies, and one of those ladies back there made a statement, pray right now, because I know if two or three or four of us are together and we pray, it's done. Now see, they're beginning to get a little bit of an idea, whether they understood it or not. They're daughters of the king. He's their daddy. But they're gods. They're little gods. You know, when that becomes a revelation to you, my Father is God. I am His Son, which makes me a God. The Scripture declares it, didn't it, Sharon? 2 times. The Father said it once, and Jesus said it the second time. You can't get any authorities higher than that, can you? But you just try it out. You just try it sometime. Why are you so excited? Why are you so often talking about Jesus? Well, after all, I'm a God. What do you think they're going to say about you? But what does the Scripture say, Tom? Did I confirm what I said today with the Word of God in 2 places? Do you see yourself as a God?
Small God.
That's what I mean.
A little God.
But that's what I'm saying. We are children of the Most High God, and this all happened because of this awesome event that took place 2,000 years ago when this king, this little boy, came to this earth from heaven. If he hadn't done that, you'd still be lost in your sins. You'd be headed for hell. But think about that. Let's go on here. Let's go back. Let's go back to Luke 22 or 3 where we were. Luke 2, 23 or 24. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, on the 8th day, it didn't make a difference what happened. If you had a boy, you had to dedicate him to God, and you had to circumcise him at 8 days. Not the 7th day, or not the 9th day, but the 8th day. That was God's requirement. And so this is what they did. that they took him back. Okay, verse 23 and 24. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. I wonder how many people we have today that have children that are children of the Most High God, and they have a boy first, and I wonder how many of them dedicated him to God. Not many. What does that mean? We're in rebellion. We're supposed to dedicate our children to God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's different under the old law. Somebody may say, well, I'm free under the law. That's right, you're free under the law, which means if you're free under the law and you're now God's, I don't care how many children you have and which one is the first one, is a boy or a girl or whatever it is, you ought to dedicate every child you have to God. You agree with that, young lady? Absolutely. I mean, if we are sons and daughters, you agree with that, Dave? If your first child had been a girl instead of a boy, you should have dedicated that little girl to the Lord, right? And so it don't make any difference since the first one was a boy and the second one was a girl. You still dedicated them all to the Lord, didn't you? But see, that's the way it should be. After all, we are little gods. We are children of the Most High God. And we should realize how important it is. In fact, when somebody sees you, you should... Somebody says, you know Thurman Scrivener? Oh, yeah, I know Thurman Scrivener. I could use your name there. I remember here years ago when I got pulled over to SkyShift, whenever our company got sold to the SkyShift Corporation, and I became the leader of the maintenance department there. We were going to, somebody in corporate was going to use a different cleaning company to buy cleaning chemicals from for those big dishwashers and everything. And he asked the question, who is the head engineer there? And the guy said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, oh, Thurman Scrivener. The guy said, you know him? Oh, yeah. So I know him. He said, he used to be the head engineer for both these other companies that we've had, that y'all bought. And he said, what do you know about him? He said, I'll say one thing. That man is always talking about Jesus, and he never does nothing without praying. So he said, if you're going to send a man over there, don't send a man over there that's got a foul mouth, because you do, he's going to come back saved. How do you want to be known? Oh, Thurman Scrivener, that's the guy that can tell the best dirty jokes in town. Oh, that's the guy that never smiles. You know, he's always grumpy and grouchy and always grumbling and complaining. You want to be known like that? Especially since God says he hates grumbling and complaining. I sure don't want to be known like that, do you? Like I told y'all the other day when I was watching Channel 4, they had a guy retired, been there 30 years or whatever, and they spent 5 or 10 minutes of the whole evening that evening going to different people and saying, what did you think about so-and-so? I would not dare call his name. He just retired just this last year. And different people said different things. But one man, they come to one man, he said, well, I'm really going to miss him because he can tell the best dirty jokes anybody I ever heard. I thought, oh, God, that man's not a Christian. That guy's going to hell. How would you like to be known like that? The best dirty joke teller and the whole bunch. As sons of God, we need to be remembered as children of God. If I ever met a man that act like a god, they should point their finger at you. In fact, I told Sharon, when I pointed my finger at Sharon right then, I remember one day I told Sharon, she was having a little difficulty on some of her phone calls that day, and she'd had a lot of problems, and she'd come out of there saying, Pastor, why can't these people get it? I said, Sharon, why did it take you 40 years to get it? Well, okay, she said. I said, you know, it takes us all a long time to get it, Sharon. But I said, here's the thing, all of y'all need to remember that work for me in this ministry. You need to remember, when they get off the phone with you, I need to hear the compliments like I got on a letter. I just called Sharon. In fact, I've got here several times. And I want you to know, Pastor, she has been so helpful to me. She is such a precious lady of God. Never seen her. Only talked to her over the phone. And how should all the people that work at the Living Savior Ministries be known? Like that. That woman's really a woman of God. She means business. She told me if I don't straighten my act up, I could die. Said I never heard anything like that. Now see, that's a shame, isn't it? we go through life saying, oh, well, that's okay. We got a good Savior. He's okay. No problem. No, you got to tell them the truth. If they don't straighten their act up, they're going to die. The word Scripture says so. It'll bring forth death. In fact, you know, I want to take you to Proverbs 29:1. I want you to see this. Proverbs 29:1, and then we're going to go to another place. And then we'll come back here to verse 25. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Over somebody tries to tell you what to do, another man of God, you stiff your neck up. I ain't going to listen to Thurman. Who's he think he is? God? I just happen to be. Just happen to be a little God. My Father is the big God, right? And I happen to be a little God. And if I've studied His Word and I know it, you better listen to what I have to say. That's just any of you. It's the same thing for every one of us. He that being often reproved, hardness or stiffen his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. So I tell you what to do to straighten your act up, and you say, well, who does he think he is? I ain't listening to him. Let's say Pat does something bad, you know. I say, Pat, you know you need to not do that, girl. She goes away and says, who's he think he is? So I say, a week or two later, I say, Pat, honey, you're not straightening your act up. You know, who does he think he is? She stiffens her neck. I'm not going to straighten up. And then all of a sudden she comes down with something extremely sick, and it looks like she's on her deathbed, and we try to pray for her. We pray for her, lay hands on her and everything, and she dies anyway. Somebody says, it wasn't God's will. What did he just say there, Pat? If we stiffen our neck, we'll be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy, which means you can't pray for them. Now, how many of you want to die like that? I hope nobody. Now, I'm going to take you to another place in Psalms 50, verse 22. I want you to see what the king said in Psalms 50, verse 22. Psalms 50, 22. Now, consider this. You that forget God. How many people do you know in the church that come in and they accepted Jesus, they walked around here for 10 or 20 years, and then they just kind of forget Him? Quit coming to church. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that? Yeah. I know people like that too. Why do you think I tell them? It's just like here a while back. This couple, I mean Dave, he tells me this pretty often. Pastor, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college. I don't care if I'd pass that pastoral care class in college or not. I want to save that soul. That's what I want to do. But it was a man and a woman I knew. I didn't know her, but I knew him. And I knew he moved in with a woman. And he wasn't married to her. Now, what do you think I'm going to do? Invite them to church. Let them come to church. Now, I want to make sure I don't talk about living in sin. Because if I do, they ain't going to come back. That means I got to omit about half of God's Word. So when I found out he was living with this girl out of wedlock, I went over to see him. I stood out in his front yard. I said, you know, you are living in sin. And of course, the woman heard, and she came outside and stood on the porch. I didn't know her. But I said, that woman right there that you're living with, I said, let me just ask you the question. I know you two are living together. You got to be having sex together. I said, so that's either fornication or adultery, whichever way you want to put it. But I said, God says in His Word, those that do such things that call themselves Christians. I said, first I got to know, woman, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I looked at him. I said, do you call yourself a Christian? He said, well, I am. I said, I don't ever see you in church. I said, I don't know about you, woman. I don't know whether you go to church or not, because I don't know you. I know you're coming from another town. I don't know who you are. I said, I'm just going to tell you two this one thing. I want you to listen carefully to me. I said, right there, that row of bricks. You're only three steps from here to that row of bricks. And on the other side of that row of bricks, there's a 1,000-foot drop, and there's a lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone at the bottom of it. And I said, y'all are walking toward that row of bricks as Christians. I said, I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to grab you by the nape of the neck, I'm going to grab you by the arm, I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from falling into that thing. But I'm going to tell you, if you two don't repent and get married and do it quickly, if you die in this sin, both of you are going to die and go to hell forever, and there's going to be no way out. But Thurman, we're washed in the blood. I said, you know, Galatians 5 is talking to people that are washed in the blood. But it says, if you die in this sin, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I said, the reason I'm telling you this and I'm screaming on your front porch is because I love you. I don't want to see you die and go to hell. I want to see you do what God says. But I said, God is no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. He said, if you call yourself a Christian in Galatians 5, in fact, let's just go to Galatians 5:19 and let's see what he said. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Here we saw what would happen if we stiffen our neck or we forget God. Let's go back to that 1 second. Let's go back before we leave that. If we forget God, let's see what that says. In verse 22. Go back there one time, right quick. Yeah, Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. You know, that don't really sound like this loving, fuddy-duddy God that we talk about, we think we got, does it, Eric? He would never hurt me. He said he'll tear you in pieces, doesn't he? If you forget who he is? Is that what the scripture said? If you forget God, he will tear you in pieces. I mean, when's the last time you heard something like that preached in church? Is it a good thing to forget who he is? Do you better remember who he is? Do you want to be torn in pieces? No, I don't either. See, the good part about God, if we serve him and do what he says, that's when the blessings fall upon us. And that's where we all want to live, right? In the blessings. But you can't forget who he is and receive the blessing. Somebody said, but God loves me. Oh yeah, he loves you. He loves every one of you. I don't care how wicked you are. He loves every one of us exactly the same. But his promises, his love is not conditional. But his promises are very conditional. You think God's going to bless you with finances if you ain't putting him first? No. I see people all the time don't understand. Why, Thurman, why have you been blessed so? Let me tell you, I have been an obedient son. But this couple that were living in sin, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are these, or manifest. Which are these? Adultery. Adultery. Does anybody know what adultery is? It's sex without being married. Adultery. Now that's, of course, if you're married or have been married or whatever, and you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to now, that's adultery. Then it says there, fornication. That's if you've never been married, and you're a young person or old person, never been married, but you're sleeping with somebody you ain't married to, and you're committing fornication. It's sex outside of marriage. And then he goes on and say, uncleanliness and lasciviousness. Now these are the wickedest kinds of sins. Wickedness, lasciviousness, and uncleanness is talking about the things that homosexuals do. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on here, and let's see what he says in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, you hate somebody with all your heart, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, abortions out of wedlock, abortions, drunkenness, you go out and get drunk. You know, just think of the people. This is so unreal, the number of people that I've met in my life that were Catholics that drank all week and get drunk, and then on Saturday night they go to confession and confess their sin. They're going to bust hell wide open. I hate to say it. But I've seen some that do it. Drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody said, but I'm washed in the blood. It don't make no difference. If you're washed in the blood, you become a new creature. If you really got washed in the blood, you quit sinning. That's the secret. Now, how many of you, let me ask you this question, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven? You better hold your hand up, because who's in here watching you? Oh, what if God said to you, you didn't hold your hand up, Eric, and Jesus is standing right here saying, Eric, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Thurman asked you to hold your hand up. Did you hold your hand up? Yes, you did. I know you did. I saw you did. But what if you didn't? You know, Jesus sat there saying, oh, you don't want to go to heaven, huh? You're ashamed of me. Is that what he's trying to say? You're ashamed of me? You won't say, I want to go to heaven? Well, let me tell you what. If it makes any difference, Lord, let me let you see, I've got both hands up. I want to go to heaven, don't you, Ferris? Guarantee I do. But see, all this is all based around what our Savior did 2,000 years ago. I mean, this story about the coming of the Christ child, I mean, I was so amazed. I got an email this week that some bank in Oklahoma City, or not in Oklahoma City, but some little town, a little town, like Justin or Argyle in Oklahoma. The bank examiner from some big bank in Kansas City came down to check something, and this guy noticed that they had scriptures up. They had a nativity scene. They had things about Jesus at the teller's windows. Merry Christmas! And he said, you can't have these. All this has got to go. So they've gone to their congressman and their senator to do what they can to try to keep all this up. You know what I've decided? We're going to have to do some serious praying, and we may even have to do some physical battle. You know, if I got a sign up here that says Merry Christmas, and somebody comes in and says, you can't talk about Christmas. I mean, this new hate act, they passed. You can't talk about a homosexual in church anymore. Some guy, government official or anything else, walks in and says, you can't talk about none of these things in church no more. I'm going to say, you better get out the door right now. Because if you don't, you're going to be following, or a 45 is going to be following you right between the eyeballs. Somebody said, you wouldn't kill somebody. Don't put me to the test. Don't put me to the test. If somebody comes in and tries to tell me what I can't do for Jesus, I mean, I might kill somebody. I ain't never killed nobody yet. Not even Vietnam, far as I know, did I kill anybody. But I would have when I was over there. I would have killed them if I had to. Because when I was in Vietnam, I was fighting for this country. Some of y'all ain't never ever been to battle. You ain't never been to war in your life. You don't know what it's like. You never know. I remember one day I was out there on the ramp working on an F-105, and I looked up and I thought it was a MiG-21. I mean, this guy was coming at tree. It happened to be an F-86D. This guy was treetop level, right at the speed of sound, and when I happened to look up all over those trees, all I could see was the intake of that F-86D, which I thought was a MiG-21, and I thought, it's over. It's over. Is that the MiG-21? He's fixing to strafe this airport, and I'm right in line with where he's at, and it's over. You better be right with God, right? Praise God, it was an F-86D and a Thai Air Force plane, and not one of the Vietnamese. But you know, when you're in war, you never know what the next second's going to hold, do you? You don't know. It's just like these boys that are coming back from Afghanistan. When I'm down there at DFW Airport, I see them boys coming back in, I think, wow, those boys been over there fighting for me. Just like I was when I was a young, dumb, stupid kid. But you know what's going on in America? What Faye had to say this week on Thursday and Friday, three sessions we had here with her. If we don't pray for our country, we may have to go to guns. You know that? But if we pray, we won't have to use guns. You know, I think that with this lame duck session that's going on in Washington right now, which almost nobody knows, that the Democrats are trying to push everything through. Normally, they would have closed down Congress last week and went home. But because of Reid, they have held the Senate over. And they voted yesterday, Saturday. He is trying to push everything through he can that's rotten. He's trying to destroy America. And so now then, yesterday, they pushed through and voted 65-31 to pass the ruling that says don't tell, don't ask about homosexuality. And now then, you can have gays openly in the military. And of course, John McCain says it passed, but he said, I'm sure it's going to be at a great price. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Here I am, a 25-year-old young man, and I'm taking a shower in the back, in the shower, and some homosexual comes along, starts running his hand along around me. You know what's fixing to happen? This guy's fixing to die. If he ain't never been hit, if he ain't ever been in war, he's going to be in war. He's ready to reach up and try to grab me. I'm telling you what, it's over. I'm going to kick him out. And that's what you're going to see in the U.S. military. We got a bunch of men, about 90% of our men are just like me. They are not homosexual perverts. And they don't want no other man handling them. You see where I'm coming from? So if we don't pray, that's what's going to happen to our military. Because the Senate passed that act yesterday that we can put gays in the military with no problem. No, it ain't never been legal. In fact, from 1992 or 3 or whenever it was, when Clinton was in there, when they passed this don't tell, don't ask, at least they're going to do that, the ones we did find out, we have discharged 3,500 men from the U.S. military because they were gay. Oh, yeah. And, of course, you know, I'll tell you what, with what's going on today, I don't care what happened to me, I would never take blood from nobody. Man, I don't care who it is. I ain't taking blood. If God can't heal me, forget it. I'm just ready to go to the house. But that's where it's coming to in America. You know? But the power that we have as Christians, if we would pray, we could change it. But first, we got to realize who we are. We can't even be triumphant in our own life. You have no idea how many people come to me this season begging and pleading for money. Can't even pay buy their own kids. 800 kids we bought Christmas for because the parents can't buy them for them themselves. Or there ain't no parents. And some of those people probably profess to be Christians. They don't have a clue. If you're a Christian and you're obeying God and doing what He says, I guarantee He's going to bless you. You believe that, Rosemary? You are blessed. Yeah. Do you believe that, Ida? You know that, don't you? You believe that, Ferris? God is a wonderful God, isn't He? And when you do what He says, He's even more wonderful, isn't He? He will bless you. You won't have to worry about putting your name on a Christmas tree down at Walmart so your child can have something. Because you ain't got no money to buy them one, you'll have the money to buy them something. In fact, the other day when Dave and I took off to go take little John flying, we took off in the 421 and the compass didn't work. And so I flew over to Greenville and I landed there to an instrument shop and they checked it and the little girl in there said, we don't actually work on the instruments, we just take them out, send them to an instrument shop. But she said, that compass system on that 421 is pretty... big and powerful, and she said to have that rebuilt it probably cost at least $2,500. So I come back and Dave and I took it all out ourselves. I took it over to the instrument shop and of course went to Louisville, and when I met the guy over there and the team of people, I found out they were all Christians. So I just gave him my instrument and said, here, check them out. And of course a girl called me the next day and said, would you like a proposal on this? I said, absolutely not. I said, I'm a man of God. Y'all ought to appear to be men of God. The president of the company, he's a great man of God. I said, just check out my instruments and fix it. Whatever it takes, fix it. I'll pay for it. I know you're going to treat me right because all of you said you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They kept it a week. They run it every day. He run it 7 hours at 20 below zero. He ran it at 7 hours at 150 degrees above zero. And he run that thing 2 days at normal temperature, checked out, took the amplifier apart, cleaned all the contacts, put it all back together, and I went down to get it. I said, how much owe you? He said, nothing. Nothing? You don't owe me nothing. Is God good? Is He good? He went completely through that thing, worked on it 4 days. And didn't charge me a dime. I know you're going to use this airplane for the glory of God, he said. So I'm going to give it to you for free. Now you wonder how we're so successful. Because we put God first, right, Sharon? Whenever you put God first, He always meets your needs, doesn't He? You don't ever have to beg bread, do you? No. No, none of us. All this happens. Now let's go back over there right quick to Luke chapter 2, verse 24 or 5, where we were. Now verse 25 and 26. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And who only can reveal these things to you? The Holy Spirit. Do we still have that same Holy Spirit today? Yes, we do. And if we're tuned into Him, will He still reveal things to us today? Yes, He will. You know, I think about that, how the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. I think about last summer when I was driving down the road in my pickup, going to Justin, and the sun was right over it was going down and right over the edge of the trees, right in my face, and I could hardly see anything. So I'm driving, the speed limit 45, so I'm already slowed down to about 40, and maybe 35, and all of a sudden, I heard the Spirit tell me so clear, "Son, watch for the bicycle." I now know there's a bicycle in front of me. And usually the bicycles are riding on the right-hand side on the shoulder. And so I couldn't see anything in front of me. So I slowed down to 20 and pulled up until my left wheel was in the center of the line. That way I knew that if there's somebody on the other side, they still had room to go by me. And I went along there for 100 yards or whatever it was, and all of a sudden, whew, I go right by him. Just barely miss him. But I missed him. But if I'd have been in the middle of the lane where I was supposed to, I'd have hit him. Does it pay good dividends to be tuned into the Spirit? Yes, we still have that same Spirit. And if you're walking in obedience to God, He'll talk to you, just like He did Simeon there. Verse 27 and 28. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. He knew what he had in his hands. 29 and 30. He said, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior." This is an 8-day-old baby. He's holding him and saying, "I have seen your Savior." How old really is this person in this little tiny baby? He has forever been. He was there in the creation. That's something we don't understand. But Jesus has forever been. There's never been a time when He didn't exist. Verse 31 and 32. "You have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33 and 34. Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel." Is he still being rejected? What percentage of the people on earth reject this Messiah? You have any idea? Almost 98%. There's only 2.5% of the people in the world that are born again Christians. 97.5% of the people do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others." Now, who's he talking about there? Woo! Am I one of those? Yes, we're one. Are you one of those? Yes, I hope you are. "But he will be the greatest joy to many others." I look at Dave back there, and when Dave got his healing, hey, when I ask a question like this, Dave may be sitting on the back row, but he wants Jesus to see his hand, don't you, Dave? He's throwing his hands up back there because Dave knows that after being sick for 40-something years of his life, And then he came to this ministry and God healed him from an incurable disease. It ain't difficult to praise God, is it, Dave? No, it's not difficult to praise God at all. But it happened because of this. He'll be a joy, the greatest joy to many others. 35 and 36. Thus the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Oh my goodness. I mean, how would you like to have been the mother of this child and saw what he went through? Now, you mothers, I can understand exactly what he's talking about there. Then it says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher and was very old. She was a widow, for her husband had died when she had been married only 7 years. And so, wow, she wasn't married very long, 37 and 38. She was now 84 years old. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Can you only imagine how powerful this woman was? All these years stayed in the temple, fasting and praying and talking to God. Boy, you talk about dedication to God, Tom. That's dedication, right? Wow, that's for sure. But she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. A pure accident, right? You ain't never gonna believe that, Rosemary. Who do you think led her? Who do you think led her right there? Absolutely, the Holy Spirit. And she began praising God. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised King to come and deliver Jerusalem. 39 and 40. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom beyond his years, and God placed his special favor upon him. Now, will God still put that kind of favor and health and everything on our children if we teach them the kingdom of God? Yes! I mean, he will let our children grow up with wisdom beyond their time. You know, what do you have to do to make that happen? You got to be the father that's willing to teach your children about God's word, to be a living example of him. In other words, you got to submit yourself to God, and you got to do what God told you to do as a father. Now, many fathers, I've asked that question in the last several healing schools, and I have never yet had a single man that would be willing to say that I listened to God's word and taught my children the word of God and was a living example of Jesus to my children from the time they were born until they left home. I haven't found one man that's done that in the church. Not one. But yet God says all men are supposed to do that. So how many of those men are submitted to God? None of them. I know one in this building. I did it for my children, but I know one other man in this building that's doing it. He's sitting right back here on the back row, Dave Rosenfeld. Dave teaches his children the Word of God. He is trying his best to be a living example to his wife and his children every day. Is he perfect yet? Oh, he answered that himself. I didn't have to answer that. But at least you're working on it, right, Dave? You know what it says, and you're working on it. I wasn't perfect either, but I worked on it. Verse 41 and 42. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. 43 and 44. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first. Now you say, how in the world can this happen? See, today when we start to leave Jerusalem and go back somewhere, we're going to drive 100 miles, you go, what, in a car? Or a van? And when you load your children up, you count them, right? Or you call names or something. So how in the world did they go a whole day and not know Jesus was there? Did they have a car to drive back in those days? So how did they go? They walking. So all their families walking. So when you're all walking, everybody knows the festival's over and we're going back to Galilee. And so we know, and the time a child's 12 years old, I mean, you know when you're 12 years old, you're supposed to follow daddy, right? Yeah, you ain't supposed to stay somewhere else. I mean, if daddy's going somewhere, you're going to be pretty close to him, right? Especially if you're walking. So They expected Jesus to be there. Of course, they didn't look around to see if he's there. They just knew he's 12 years old. He's big enough to know we're going home. He's got to be in the crowd, or he's over there with one of our other family or something. He's somewhere around. But nighttime comes. Because they assumed he was with friends among the other relatives, but when he didn't show up that evening for dinner. Now, if he's a boy, all boys show up for dinner. That's Scrivenerology. That's not in the Word. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. Now they're looking everywhere, all their friends and relatives. Where, have you seen our son? No, not since we left Jerusalem. We saw him last time he was in Jerusalem. And they have walked all day long. Now how far could they be in a day? How many miles?
Three or four.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 miles at the most, all day long. I mean, you don't travel fast when you're walking, do you, Tom? Let's go to the next verse. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him. 3 days later. So if they were a day out, how long did it take them to go back? About a day or pretty close to it. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them. When's the last time you found your son in the temple discussing deep things with the doctors of theology when he's 12? Our kids don't even know who Jesus is at 12. How could they possibly be talking about deep things? You know how they could? If from the time that child was born, if Daddy had been in that Word, reading it to those children every day and praying over them every day, that child, I'll tell you what, something happened to Tim one day. I've done this to my children, and one day I'm listening to a doctor of theology on one of the Christian radio stations when I'm coming home, and he asked a question. He said, why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? I thought, hey, it got my attention. I don't know. He said, because Goliath had 4 brothers. So David picked up 5 smooth stones, so when he killed Goliath, if his brothers came after him, there were 4 more giants. He'd have 1 stone for each one so he could kill them all. I thought, hey, that's great. Man, I get home at evening, Tim's about this big. I said, son, I got a question for you. What's that, Dad? I said, if David was such a great shot with that slingshot, why did he pick up 5 smooth stones to kill 1 giant? He said, well, Dad, we've read that several times. Don't you remember? I said, what do you mean? He said, Goliath had 4 brothers. I'm the teacher. I'm the daddy. I've taught it to him, read it to him. He got it. I didn't. Ain't that amazing? Now, how do your children learn these things? Daddy's got to teach it to them. And you know when a kid, when you're growing up a boy, I mean, it's real easy for somebody to say, let's play football. And they're all out of the house to play football. But you say, come on in, kid, let's sit down and study the Word for a couple of hours. Well, I got something else to do tonight. I don't believe I want to go over there. Is that the way we are? That's the way the adults are. The men are like that. They ain't got time to sit around and study the Word. I so enjoy being with Dave. Me and him can get in my office and start talking about the Word. And what happens to time, Dave? We just lose it. I mean, we'll be in there in about 15 or 20 minutes after we go in. Yeshua will come in and say, Dave, are you coming to bed tonight? You told me to come down here and say goodnight to Pastor 3 hours ago. And you hadn't come back yet. I wondered what happened to you. I mean, we get in the Word. We get lost in the Word, don't we, Dave? We love talking about the Word. He was discussing deep questions with them. 47 and 48. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. If you teach your children the Word of God from the time they're babies, I guarantee the young people in school, you'll raise such holy children that'll walk in obedience to God's Word. And everybody will say, you know, look at Thurman. Danny, Job, Bob, or what? Susie, Jane, whatever their name is. She's or he, they're only 12 years old. But look at their understanding of the Scripture. And if they got the Scripture in their heart like that, what kind of a chance do you think the devil's going to have to pull them off that straight and narrow? Oh, no, they ain't going. They're going to walk in obedience to his Word. They're not going to be drawn off by the devil. They know who they are. But the problem we got today, most fathers that are there, so many fathers are not there at all. That's what's so sad. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. Verse 49 and 50. But why did you need to search, he asked. You should have known that I would be in my father's house. If your child came up missing, you thought, oh, that ain't a problem. I know where he's at. We live in Justin or we live in Argyle. I know where my son's at. He's over at the Living Savior Ministry talking to Pastor. I know where he's at. He won't be hard to find. Is that the way we should, that's where our kids should be? Sure. Yeah, that's where they should be. Why do you need to search? Yes, you should have known that I would be in my father's house. But they didn't understand what he meant. 51 and 52. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Think about that. This is God. And he's obedient to an earthly mother and father. Obedient. That's got a message in itself. When I see children today, every once in a while I'll turn the TV on when it's not news time, and I'll just flip through some of the channels. I can't get many channels because I just got an antenna. But on Fox 4, I get that channel pretty good. I have seen some of the most wicked, awesome, terrible family shows on that program I have ever seen in my life. I've seen a mother or a father say something, or I've seen a father say something to a child, or a mother say something to a child, and the child just comes back with a rebuttal. I can't believe we're teaching our children to be these little devils at home. But we are. And so the kids see that, they think that's the way a normal child acts. I'll tell you, if you got television in your house and your children are watching it, I suggest you either be very cautious what they watch, or you turn that stupid thing off and get rid of it. Because you ain't going to be able to raise godly children if they're watching secular programs. You can't compete with 2 or 3 hours a day of secular television with 15 or 20 minutes a day of reading the Word of God to your children. It's no comparison. So, it's just amazing. So Jesus grew both in height and in wisdom, and he was loved by God and by all who knew him. Is that the way you want to be? That's exactly the way I want to be. Is that the way you want your children to be? Me too. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for this story that you've given us in Luke chapter 2. To think about what our Savior did and how he was obedient in everything to you and to his earthly parents. And because of that, he was a vessel of gold, a vessel of honor, and you used him mightily, and he done things that no other human being could ever do, but you did it for us so we could do the same thing. So we could walk holy, so we could walk in obedience to your word, so we could walk in power, so we could walk in health and prosperity, so we could be blessed, so we would know that we were sons and daughters of God, little gods. Lord, I praise you and thank you for doing this for us and blessing us. And as we go forth this week, may we not be slack in talking to people about Jesus, because this whole season is about the King. It ain't about Santa Claus. It's about the King, Jesus. It's his birthday. Well, it ain't really his birthday, but at least it's the day we celebrate it. So, Father, every day we should celebrate Jesus' birthday. Every day. We should celebrate his death and resurrection every day. We just should praise and worship the King every day. So, Father, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior and being so wonderful and so good to us. And, Lord, may we be a living example to all others that they may come to know you in a mighty way and they may be blessed also. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.